A discussion question. When do you feel the most free? When do you feel that you are free? If you're the active type, maybe for you, maybe the answer that you came up with is when you're playing sport, when you're engaged in that, when you're cycling or running or maybe playing golf. And you're lost in your own world and it's just you and the road or the fairway. Maybe that's when you're free. Maybe it's when you're on holidays. You know, when you leave the cares of the world behind, you leave all your responsibilities, the only job you have is to relax. Maybe it's just when someone else is looking after your kids and you've got a couple of hours up your sleeve to do whatever you want. And as a parent, how good is that? Freedom. Freedom. It's one of those things that we take for granted. It's one of those things that are actually essential to us as human beings. It's all over the place. There's movies about it, whether it's Braveheart or Shawshank Redemption. Freedom is one of those themes that I think touch on the human experience. You take it away, and all of a sudden you realize how basic it is. Just ask Chappelle Corby and the 9 years that she spent locked up until she was released just a few months ago. Or ask those thousands of people who are still under ISIS command. I wonder though, as we think about freedom, I wonder if anyone came up with that answer. Do we feel most free as a Christian? You know, when we think about freedom, is that the word that came to our mind? Or when we think about being a Christian, is freedom what comes to mind? I suspect for too many people outside of church, and I suspect too many people even inside of church, the idea of being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is anything but freedom. Instead, in our heads, we've tied up with all sorts of ideas of restrictions and burdens and constraints. And yet, in the midst of all that, did you see what it said in verse 1? What Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And again, in verse 13, he says something very similar. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." And so I hope this morning that as we look at God's word, I hope that we understand what it means to be free. And I hope that we understand that it makes a difference, that it is something good. And so why don't we pray and ask God to help us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning that we can come together as your people. And we ask, Lord, as we work our way through Galatians 5, that you'll help us to keep seeing your grace and what freedom is and what it means for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got on the screen behind me a brief outline of where we're going. I might even get Henry, if you can take a shot of that, the camera for a little bit, so that those in the creation room can see where we're heading. Freedom. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, that could be a summary of the entire book of Galatians. It's definitely a summary of what Paul has said up to this point. This is what the gospel is all about, freedom. Remember chapter 1, verse 4 that we looked at a number of weeks back as we're working our way through Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul speaks about how the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You see, the death of Jesus is the great liberating event of human history. You know, there's all these different uprisings, there's these different liberation movements as countries try to throw off the shackles of even foreign control or local governments. But this is the great liberating event of human history, where God has set me free from the curse of the law. Chapter 3, verse 13. Free from my debt to him because Jesus paid it. Free from the wrath and judgment of God, which I so richly deserve, because Jesus took it. Free from slavish obedience to the law. Free from pagan religion and superstition. free from running and running and running in that hamster wheel, trying to make God happy with me, trying to make God love me, free from that. The death of Jesus sets me free from all of that. And if you remember last week, that because of the death of Jesus, he brings us into the freedom, not of being a slave, but the freedom of a son. We get to call God our Father. See, friends, that's what it means to be free. And here in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul brings it together. He drives it home. He says it as emphatically he can to us. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And can I just say, before we keep going on to the rest of this chapter, this idea of freedom, it's not an intellectual exercise. It's not for us to work out a textbook answer of what freedom is. It's not a philosophy discussion, ticking all the right boxes. Because in verse 13, did you see, God calls us to be free. He draws us in. He invites us. There is a response to this. Well, when I call my kids, you know, I expect a response. They're supposed to come. And maybe this morning, God is calling you. God is calling you to be free and to put your trust in Jesus. Maybe you don't even know that you need to be liberated. But if we understand the Bible, we are in prison, in a much worse prison than Chappell Corby ever faced. We are on death row because of our sin. But here, God calls us to be free. And for those who have already put their trust in Jesus, for those who already call themselves Christians, God says, now that you're free, watch out. There's a couple of things that you need to watch out for, a couple of things that you need to hear. In the rest of Galatians 5, Paul says, don't abandon your freedom, and don't abuse your freedom, those who are already called to be free. And so first of all, don't abandon your freedom. Don't give it up. In verse 1 he says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't abandon your freedom. Don't go back to slavery. Now remember what's been happening in Galatia. Maybe you're here for the first time. There's a little bit of a recap of what's going on there in that city. For others, actually, it's helpful to keep going back. What does the Bible say in its immediate context? Now, remember that Paul brought the gospel to Galatia. He told the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And a good number of people became Christian. A good number of people who were actually Gentiles. People who weren't by nature, who by background Jewish. And for these Gentiles to become Christian, that was significant. Because Christianity began amongst the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. The early disciples were Jews. Paul was a Jew. And now here there are these people who are Gentiles becoming Christian. People who came from pagan backgrounds, who worshipped all kinds of gods. They put their trust in Jesus and they received this freedom that Paul talks about. But after a while, some people came to the church. People who seemed to be lovely Christians. People who came from Jewish backgrounds. And they started introducing the Gentiles, the people there, about the great heritage of the Jews. The Old Testament law and all of its practices. Over hundreds of years, God had given this law. And they urged the Gentiles to follow those rules. Because after all, they were given by God. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to be one of God's people, if you want to be separate from the way that you used to live, well, this is how you do it. You keep the Sabbath. You follow the food laws. You get circumcised, the great sign of the covenant. And for the Galatians, it was attractive. It sounded good to do all these things. That's how I get into God's people. You have Jesus and the Old Testament. And as the Galatians were thinking about this, thinking about whether or not to be circumcised, Paul says to them in verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. The Old Testament law was from God, but it was temporary. It had already done its job. The Old Testament law with circumcision and food laws and special days and so on, it was only for a period of time. But now that Jesus has come, now that the fulfillment has come, that the Old Testament has done its work, God does not require those things anymore. And if you put yourself under a rule or a requirement or a law that God does not require, it means that you're giving up your freedom. You're becoming a slave again. See, whether it's paganism or the Old Testament law or what we have today, what are the things that we say? You need to be baptized to be saved. You need to be able to speak in tongues. You need to go to confession. You go to those things to be saved, and it's slavery. It doesn't bring you closer to grace, which is what the people wanted. It actually makes you fall away from grace. You're alienated from Christ. Verse 7. Paul says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? It's a little bit like my kids. Chloe likes doing running races. She likes to cross country. It's getting a little bit longer for her now, but she likes to run. She may not be that great at it, but it's good fun when you're a little kid. And it's like she's in the cross-country running race. And as she's getting there and she can see the finish line, someone cuts in on her and trips her over. And she falls and she stumbles and she doesn't make it. That's what's happening to the Galatians. Except their finish line is heaven. And somebody has crash-tackled them to the ground. Verse 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. You know, Paul's not kicking up a stink for nothing. This is not Paul making a mountain out of a molehill. This is not him kicking up a big fuss over nothing. False teaching that leads people away from grace, from the Lord Jesus Christ, it spreads and it's dangerous. In verse 11, it seems that there's some people in Galatia who are actually suggesting that Paul himself is telling people to be circumcised. And Paul says, if that's the case, I wouldn't be persecuted. That the Jews wouldn't have a problem with me. But they do. And I am being persecuted. I'm not saying you have to be circumcised. That's not my message. And then in verse 12, these very harsh sounding words. As for those agitators, those false teachers, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. I don't think you have any harsher words from Paul in the New Testament. Now, it could be, and I don't think Paul's just throwing around harsh words. I think there's actually a meaning thing behind it. Paul might have in mind in the Old Testament that those who were eunuchs were excluded from the temple, excluded from the worship of God. Maybe that's what he's thinking. It might be that at the time, there are pagan holy men who would actually make themselves eunuchs, who would emasculate themselves in order to please the gods. Either way, Paul's saying here that those who want to abandon the freedom in Christ, those who want to make circumcision a requirement, well, they're cutting themselves off from God. They might as well go the whole way and become eunuchs, to be shut out from the worship of God, to actually go to the pagan cult religions. That's what they're doing by abandoning Christ. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? Don't abandon your freedom. Don't let anyone cut in on you. Don't let those agitators, don't listen to them. They are far off from God. Don't abandon your faith. And so you who are free in Christ, you here this morning, those who call themselves Christian, you understand what he's saying here? Don't go back to being a slave again. Don't start relying on your performance to be right with God. How committed you are. How much you serve, how much you give, how good you've been this past week, and think that because of that, that's why God is happy with you. Don't have a picture of Christianity where it's about a bunch of rules and regulations, things which drag you down, things which aren't in the Bible. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't abandon your freedom. But don't abuse it either. Don't abandon your freedom. Don't abuse your freedom. Do you see what freedom looks like? What does it mean to be free? This is what often comes up at some stage as people wrestle with the idea of grace, often in the early days of being a Christian. Some of it goes a little bit like this. The idea of grace, if I'm free, if everything depends on what God has done and not what I do, if Jesus has set me free because of his death and there's nothing that I can do to save myself, does that mean I can do whatever I want? That I'm free to choose? It doesn't matter. What does Paul say in verse 13? You, my brothers, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. The word for sinful nature there is the word flesh. It's who we are in ourselves. It's what we are like by ourselves, by our nature. Flesh, sinful nature. And there's two ways in Galatians chapter 5 that we can abuse our freedom when it comes to the flesh. Two ways that we can actually abuse our freedom. We indulge it in verse 13. We indulge our flesh. We're free from rules and regulations. We're free from having to be good enough for God. And so we're free to live an indulgent lifestyle. Because I don't have to follow rules and it's up to me. See how this works? Most Christians will say, we're not free to do whatever we want. We're not free to be blatantly immoral. Most Christians would agree with that. But then when it comes to practice, when it comes to living it out, you know, with that aside, with that condition aside, well, we're free to live whatever lifestyle that in the end actually ends up indulging the flesh. That it's up to me how I choose to spend my money and how I choose to spend my time. It's up to me. And we end up living indulgent lives, especially for those who live in the North Shore, where how you indulge the flesh depends on your taste, what you like. It depends on how much money you have and what you can afford. It's the kind of lifestyle that always wants the best for me. That's the indulgent lifestyle. Or that always wants the best for me or my family, which is actually an extension of me. We've got to have the best car. We've got to have the best food, go to the best restaurants, have the best house, have the best holiday, have the best baby clothes, the gadgets, whatever it happens to be. Now, there's no law against this. But Paul says, don't use your freedom to indulge yourself. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. That's not the freedom God calls us to. You see, here is the freedom that God calls us to in verse 13. He says, rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Freedom to do what I want to do. You know, freedom to do where I don't have to care about anything or anyone else. Free to be who I want to be. Free to be who I can be. Well, at the end of the day, that's just self-centeredness, isn't it? It's just another word for sin, where we're living for ourselves. That's what Jesus freed us from. We've been freed from that. We've been freed from sin. We're actually free to serve, free to love. Love not just my friends, not just my kids and give them the best, but to love my neighbor and to serve them. And that can be hard. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who are you serving? People in this room? People who are different to you? People who are not rich, who are not powerful, who are not attractive? Free to love even them. We are free to serve, not to indulge. But we're also free to live. We're free to live by the Spirit in verse 16. Paul says this, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. You see, in life, in the world, there are these two principles, two forces that are actually trying to gain control over us. There's the Spirit of God on the one hand, and then there's the flesh, the sinful nature. And these two things are competing for our will. Which one will we live for? There's a civil war inside of us. And we know that tension, don't we? We know that tension between those two forces, that on the one hand, sometimes we want to live by the Spirit, we want to do what's right. And then the flesh gets in the way with its drives and desires and ambitions. So sometimes we want to do what the flesh wants us to do. But then the Spirit enacts within us that actually that's the wrong thing. I don't want to go that way. We know that wrestle inside of each one of us. Two forces at work. And the question is, which will we live by? By the Spirit or by the flesh? And Paul unpacks what that looks like. Let's take a look first of all at the first one, the flesh, the sinful nature, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. The first three there are sexual sins, where the Bible actually tells me that sex is good and it's God's gift for marriage. But my sinful nature, it twists that, it distorts that into pornography. Or adultery, or whatever it is. He keeps going on, idolatry and witchcraft, worshipping false gods, whether it's the god of another religion, or maybe it's the gods that we set up ourselves and we make up, whether that idol happens to be work, or family, or security. Idolatry and witchcraft, how we relate to others, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Is that us? Selfish ambition, focusing on what is good for you. Dissensions, factions and envy. Issues of self-control, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And as we see that list, is that us? What are the things that you see in yourself? Because I see some of those in me. Where are you living by the flesh? Because God says, don't use your freedom for that. Live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And here's the alternative. Live by the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit that grows in us. Just like a seed when it's tended with water in the sun, it grows up. The fruit of the Spirit grows within us as we engage with God. It's love. Caring for others. Joy, that profound happiness that doesn't depend on my circumstances. Peace, a sense of contentment. Patience to those who do you wrong. Kindness to those who don't deserve it. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Being teachable, not aggressive or defensive. Self-control. And you look at these things and you think, this is good. This is the fruit of the Spirit. You look at these things and isn't this the character of Christ? This is not an arbitrary list of things that God tells you to do and it's got nothing to do with him. This is what Jesus is like. And is that growing in me, becoming more and more like Jesus? Because verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. When you became a Christian, your sinful nature, your flesh, is crucified. It might be dying a slow and bloody death, but it is dying. It is getting weaker. And we have the Spirit of God living in us, making us more and more like Jesus. And since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, live it out. You are free to do that. That is the power of God in us. We are free not to be trapped by our sinful nature. Not to be trapped in our sin and saying, we can't get out of this. No, we've actually been given the Spirit of God so that we are free to live as God made us to live. To be like Jesus. And friends, isn't he the most free person there is in all of human history? The Lord of the universe. To be like him, that is freedom. I was reading the story of Scott Atkins, a man from Tasmania. A few years ago, he started getting incredibly sick. He has cystic fibrosis since birth, and then his lungs started failing. They started giving out. Climbing stairs became a challenge for him. He had to carry oxygen wherever he went. His lungs reduced to 15% capacity. In 1 year, he spent almost 200 days just in hospital. He was a man who was trapped in his sickness, and then he had a double lung transplant, and his world changed. He could breathe again. He could breathe again. He could play sport. He could go to the gym. He said, "I feel like I'm 15 years old again." And one of the words that often comes up with in terms of people who receive organ transplants is the word freedom. Free to live again. Free from the hours of treatment. Free from the death sentence that was really living literally over their heads. Free to have a new life. There is something in human nature that rejoices and exalts in seeing freedom, in knowing people that have been set free, in having freedom yourself. And friends, chapter 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We've been given a new life. That death sentence is not hanging over our heads. We've been given a new heart. Don't exchange your freedom for any yoke of slavery. No matter how attractive, no matter how tempting it sounds, don't exchange your freedom for slavery. And don't abuse it. Don't indulge the flesh or give into it, but serve each other in love. And grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Be who God made you to be. Be free. Be free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks.